Well, I promised you that last week when we finished up the Minor Prophets that we'd be out of the prophets for a while, and I forgot what the text was for this week. The good news is it's not a minor prophet. It's a major prophet. If you notice, the text is from Jeremiah, so we have another prophetic text. And this is not a part of the Minor Prophet series. Jeremiah is not a minor prophet, but this is the first Sunday in Advent. And so the traditional text that you often look at the first Sunday of Advent is a prophetic text talking about the coming of our Savior. And this is a text that points towards the coming of Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and just read this text, and it's printed in your bulletins. You can also find it in your pew Bibles. It's an Old Testament prophet. It's Jeremiah. We're going to look at chapter 33, and we're actually just going to read verses 14 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and read this for us. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Let's pray. Lord, in this Advent time, as we anticipate Christmas, often it's easy for us to get excited. It's easy for us to get excited about gifts and family and food and decorations and Christmas music on the radio and all those things that accompany being with family and the Christmas season. But Lord, help us to get excited about you. Help us to use this time of waiting, this time of anticipating your coming, to focus on our spiritual lives, to focus on what it means to anticipate, to expect you to show up in our lives. Lord, help us to focus on our relationship with you. And as we look at this text in Jeremiah, Lord, help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us. And Lord, more than simply understanding it, again, Lord, help us to understand what it means to live it, to do it, and to be willing to share it with other people. And everything we pray in your name, amen. This weekend, or actually the middle of last week, Dana and I loaded up all the kids, and we were planning to go to my parents' house, which my parents live about 5 hours straight west of here, all the way on the Illinois line on the Mississippi River. And so we have one car that's actually getting worked on, so we only had one car that we could take on this journey. So we load everything up, and we thought we were doing really good because we left right when we had anticipated leaving, right on time. And about an hour and a half into our journey, the car broke down. And I was driving down the interstate. Everything was going great. We were feeling great about how early we were going to get home and what we were going to do with family. And all of a sudden, I hear that scary ding in the car. And I knew something was bad. I said, check gauges. I look up on the gauges, and I immediately could tell that something was wrong because the dial for the temperature of the car was all the way in red. And so I immediately knew that was a bad sign. So I pull off the side of the road, and I put it into park, and I went to turn the heater on full blast, and the car just died. And so I thought, so I go out, and I look underneath the hood, and, you know, steam is starting to come. You can tell that the engine's hot. And I look, and the reservoir that has all the coolant is completely empty. And I could tell that the car had blown all the coolant all over the engine. And so we have a 2-year-old, and we have a 5-month-old in the car, and they obviously aren't really excited about being alongside the road. Neither is Dana, for obvious reasons, because she's wedged in between them in the back seat, trying to keep them happy. And we call roadside assistance through our insurance company, and they tell us it'll be 20 minutes, someone will be right over there. Well, 20 becomes 30 minutes and 40 minutes, and we ended up sitting on the side of the road for an hour and a half. And the funniest part about the story is that he comes to tow us. We're in the middle of nowhere with all these small towns. And so he brings a big flatbed truck. And he said, you know, it'd be a lot easier instead of getting all the car seats out if I just towed you with you guys in the car. And he said, you know, it's only a couple miles down the road. So I thought, you know, it sounds easier to me. Let's just do that. Well, I didn't quite realize the incline he was going to have to pull us up. So we're holding on to the seat inside the car as he pulls us up. And sure enough, we're riding on the back of the truck. And he takes us to a Hardee's. And because he said, I'm not going to be able to work on your car today, I can't get it to it till tomorrow. And my brother lives in a town about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. So he drops us off at Hardee's. And my brother, so here, you know, we have a 2-year-old, we have a baby, Dane and I, all our stuff, we just load out of the car and put it into this Hardee's. And we sat there for 3.5 hours in Hardee's in Paxton, Illinois, if anybody knows where that's at, and waited for my brother to come pick us up. And here I am supposed to give a sermon on a text. Number one, I've told you before that I'm not patient. And so time after time again, God was beating me across the head saying, you don't have a choice now, do you? You need to be patient. But on top of that, I'm in preparation for a sermon on what it means to wait. To be in this season of Advent, where we're expecting, we're waiting for the coming of Christ. And all we could do is sit in Hardee's. And we went up the counter 4 or 5 times, got different stuff, and had a good relationship with all the employees there. But all we could do was wait and anticipate. And I guarantee that when my brother walked through that Hardee's, we jumped for joy and showed him how much we had expected and looked forward to him coming in. But we all have those things that we anticipate, we get excited about, and in this Advent time, whether it's that gifts opening under the tree, or we have that moment when we sit around the table and we share that meal with our family, those things about Christmas that we look forward to. And sure that we understand that, you know, somewhere in the word Christmas is the word Christ, and that it has something to do with Jesus, and that the reason, you know, we go to church, that's a part of our Christmas tradition. But there is a big detachment between why it is that we celebrate Christmas and what kind of our lives look like in the weeks leading up to it. And the essence of this, what Jeremiah is talking about here, is a real tangible hope that came when Jesus Christ entered the world. And part of our task, and part of what I wanted to get us to in this Advent season, is to get us to understand what that means to us today and what that meant to the people of God in history. It's difficult sometimes to see hope in our world. I mean, we see glimpses of it. We saw a big glimpse of it when my brother pulled up into the parking lot at Hardee's. But we see these small glimpses of hope. But they aren't to a level that really changes our lives often. And it makes sense. I mean, we hope for world peace often. But everything that we see on the news and every indication in our world is that that is unbelievably far away. I mean, even recently we've seen the terrorists and what they did in Mumbai and all the things that have been on the news, and we see how fallen humanity is, how broken our world is, and that this violence exists everywhere, and it seems every single day. There's violence everywhere. We often hope for happiness, and sometimes we have those moments when we really do feel happy, we feel content. But then there's those times when we feel alone, isolated, depressed, sad. Lots of hardship in our lives. We hope for security, and we fight for security. We think that if we just work a little longer, that sense of security will come, but it always seems just a day or a week or months away. We never quite get there. And some, I think, in confronting this world and all these things, have just given up and said, you know, hope's a great concept. It may be out there, but I've never experienced that. It's not there, and they've given up on life and on what it means to even think about hope. And I think this makes sense. There's violence all around the world. Nearly 1 billion people in our world don't get enough to eat. 1 billion people. There doesn't seem to be a lot of hope in that. And even scarier, there's evidence, and world organizations have said that it only take $13 billion. It seems like a lot, but $13 billion to meet the basic health and nutrition needs of the world's poor for a year. $13 billion. $10 billion, almost $11 billion was spent on Black Friday shopping in the United States. It's scary. Americans spend more than that on pet food every year. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of hope in our world. I mean, what's wrong with us? We're broken people. We're a broken world. Jeremiah was speaking to a broken people. People experiencing a broken world. And Jeremiah spoke in a context that we've often already talked a lot about. Jeremiah and many of these prophets in the Old Testament were contemporaries. They existed around the same period. Sometimes they had contact with one another, other times they were in different areas. But Jeremiah comes into the picture right after Jerusalem had been taken over by the Babylonians. And if you remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Babylonian Empire came into Judah, came into Jerusalem, and just ransacked it, tore it apart, and took many of the people that lived in Judah and Jerusalem, and took them captive, mainly the leaders, took them back to Babylon, put them into work camps, put them into forced labor, and in the process, they just destroyed families, violent, killed people, killed entire families, and the people they didn't kill, they oppressed, they pushed away, pushed down, and then they came in and they destroyed the temple. This place, this holy place for the Israelites to come and worship God. This place that had been promised to them. Their home, that where God dwelled and they could be close to God and they could bring their sacrifices to God, where they could worship God, had been entirely destroyed, taken away. So Jeremiah comes into this context as a messenger of God. Someone to share what God is saying in this time. And all the people can think about is hardship, despair, that everything they see around them in their physical world says there is no hope. Everything that they thought God gave them had been taken away, destroyed. They saw no light amongst their darkness. And in the book of Jeremiah, and we aren't going to look at the entire book, but if you were to read through the 32 chapters before we got to our chapter here in chapter 33, you'd find that what Jeremiah does is he walks the people through this history of what has happened to them. He talks about their calamity, he talks about their difficulty, he talks about the destroying of their temple. He talks about all these things that are happening around them, and you wonder, why is he rubbing it in their face? Why does he keep bringing up all this tragedy? Well, he wants them to understand the depths of the situation that they find themselves in, the despair they find themselves in, so that he can get them to understand how grand the hope he then wants to provide them is. In our Christian life, we have to understand how desperate our situation is, how severe our sin is, before we can understand at all what it meant for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Because if we just kind of brush off our sin, if we brush off our wrongdoing, if we brush on our broken world, brush off our broken world and say, that's no big deal, we'll do better next time, or we can get over it ourselves, then what Christ did on the cross doesn't seem that significant. But if we understand how fallen, how broken we are, how sinful we are. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we understand that no matter how hard we try, we no matter what fall short, we no matter what fall into sin. And Paul talked about that too, that no matter what we do, we can't help ourselves. We are broken at a core level. We are sinful people. As Jeremiah speaks to the people of God, he helps them to understand that they too have been a sinful people. That the circumstances around them are dire. That they do have no hope in their own abilities. They do have no hope in their own leaders. But he then provides them with hope. Look at our passage in chapter 33. He provides an answer to their hopelessness. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." So he says that the days are coming. And if we were to ask what days, he answers that. When I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And then he goes on to say, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Well, what's he talking about? Well, as we looked at in the Old Testament, we find that God has made multiple promises to his people. He makes a promise to Abraham that he will raise up a righteous nation, and that from his seed will come this Savior. From his lineage will come this Savior. From his people, these generations. And here Jeremiah is referring back to this and saying, this promise is true and it is going to come true. This hope that you've been expecting is on its way. And it's coming. It's coming soon. When you read through the Bible, one of the things that we often do is we like to read the text, and then we get to one of those genealogies, and we just kind of skip over that and go back to the text because the genealogies seem long and boring. Well, if you look at this passage, it says in verse 15, "I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line." Here, he's talking about that genealogy. In the Old Testament, God has told His people that from Abraham, from David, from their lineage, from their line of descendants, will come this Savior. And here he's affirming this. If you were to turn, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew, if you look at one of these examples of a lineage, if you look in the very first chapter of Matthew, Matthew begins his gospel with one of these lineages. And if you look at verse 2, right off the bat, or actually let's look at verse 1 and 2. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right off the bat, connecting to David, connecting to Abraham. And if you read through this, it gives the lineage. The first, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. And if you keep going all the way down, you get to verse 6, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And if you keep going down, eventually you get to verse 16, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is important. Matthew thinks it's important to point this out because this is what God had told His people would happen. This is the lineage from which the Savior of the world was to come. And Jeremiah is pointing this out and helping them to understand that this is how God will fulfill this promise. You know, there are lots of things about the Christmas season that make me cringe. And I'm a pastor, and I'm in the business of Christmas. I'm in the business of Easter, right? These are the things that get me excited, and they do. But there's a lot of things that make me very nervous about the Christmas season. And one is this rampant consumerism that has become such a marketed holiday that, you know, before Thanksgiving, there are millions of things on the shelves that we can buy, and these things that we're supposed to do because it's Christmas. And often I worry a great deal that our culture gets the wrong idea about what Christianity, what us, the church, understand Christmas to be, because all they see is this marketed holiday. But there's one thing that I really think is valuable in the way that our culture has looked at Christmas, and it's misplaced, but there's this radical idea of anticipation, of excitement. That this Christmas music, and whether people really listen to the lyrics and what's being talked about, I don't know, but Christmas music is played months before Christmas comes. That we all get excited about what our plans are going to be, that we get time off of work, that families come from long distances to sit in a room together, to share a big meal together, to celebrate around a tree, to open presents, this emotional reaction, this excitement that comes with Christmas. I value that. I do think it's misplaced, but I value that because I think that it is a good analogy for what it would be like if we were to truly understand, and I hope that we'll get to that point this season, if we were to truly understand the monumental character, the monumental nature of what happened when the God of the universe, the one that created us, sent His Son into this world to be with us and to save us. And what that would have meant for the people of God who for hundreds of years had been expecting, looking forward to this day, to find out that this little baby, this Savior, had finally been born. What that would feel like to wait not just 3 months, but to wait hundreds of years for this moment. Advent means to come. This season is about waiting for Jesus to come. Christian, we live in kind of a different world because here we celebrate Advent, we talk about what it means for Christ to come, but we also kind of live on the flip side of that, right? We know that Jesus did come. The reason we have Christmas is because the birth actually took place. But it's healthy for us to relive this, and that's what the people of God do, and that's why it's encouraged in the church. This excitement, this anticipation is healthy for us. Hope is a very powerful thing. And it's really not that complicated. I read a story one time about a well-known theologian who was a student at a theological seminary. And he used to play basketball at the school every single morning before he went to class. And so he'd play basketball every single morning, and they would play, and they'd play for a couple hours. And usually within the last 20 minutes of their basketball game, there would be this elderly gentleman who was the janitor, and he would come into the gym and shut off the lights. Well, he usually got there 15 minutes or so early. And one day, this student noticed that the janitor was sitting over in the corner reading his Bible. And he thought, well, that's really cool that he's using his 15 minutes before he has to shut off the lights to read his Bible. And the student went over and just kind of glanced over his shoulder, and he noticed that he was reading the book of Revelation. And he thought to himself, and he didn't say this out loud, but he thought to himself, you know, the book of Revelation is one that myself and my theology professors wrestle over all the time what this means. No one quite knows exactly what this means, and people argue over various interpretations, and here this guy is reading it, and I'm just curious why, of all the books he could pick out, this was the one that he'd be reading for this 15 minutes. And so his curiosity got the best of him, and he went up to the man and said, I see you're reading the book of Revelation. And he's like, yeah. And the student goes, well, do you understand what's going on? I mean, the interpretations, does this make sense to you at all? And he said, yeah. And the student was quite perplexed by this. And he said, well, what does it mean? And he says, Jesus wins. And it seems quite silly. But there's a real truth to that. There's a real truth that often we complicate what this means. We complicate what it means to be a good person. We make the Christian life difficult. We make all these hoops that you have to jump through. We have membership classes. We have, you know, organization, all this type of stuff. And we complicate what it means to be a Christian. And at a very basic level, all it means is that God wins, that Jesus wins, that God loved us, that God cared about us, that God has always been trying to bring us back into relationship with Himself. And for that purpose, and that purpose only, God gave us Jesus Christ, gave us the Savior. And the Savior came to us at Christmas. There's nothing complicated about Jeremiah's words. I mean, the people of God had heard these before. These were the stories that they had heard throughout generations of the Savior coming. But it didn't change the truth of it, and it didn't change the hope that it brought to the people. Now the people of God this time in Judah and Jerusalem had a different understanding of what the Savior would look like, and it made sense. I mean, you think about the political environment around them right now. Everything was collapsing. Their temple had been destroyed. A lot of their leaders had been taken captive. And so when they heard this message of a Savior coming, the natural thought would have been a political leader, would have been a military leader. And so that the Savior, this leader, was going to come, develop a great nation, develop a great army, conquer the Babylonians, maybe conquer the Persian Empire, whoever the empire was that was suppressing them, and dominate them, destroy all their enemies. This was their expectation. What they eventually got was Jesus. And Jesus wasn't a political leader. He wasn't a military leader. But what he did was save them, not their physical lives, but he saved their spiritual lives. He gave them a bigger understanding of the world, that their temporal lives, their physical lives, even though they die, what God gave them, what Jesus gave them, was eternal life. He broadened their understanding of the world. He broadened our understanding of the world. And the power of Christianity is in this hope. That even now when we look around our world and we see brokenness, when we see violence on television, we see divorce, we see all these things happening in our world that seems like brokenness, we still have standing out in front of us this hope of Jesus Christ. This hope that this world is not the end, but that with God we can have eternal life. Christians believe in a God because this God gives us hope. This God gives us something to look forward to. Something that we've seen in the person of Jesus Christ. If we understand that we're sinful, if we just look around and see the brokenness of our world, we understand the situation that we find ourselves in. And what we also understand is no matter how hard we try, or how much we work together, or how bright we are, or what plans we can come up with, we never can overcome this sinful obstacle. And to this is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it good news. That's why we call it the gospel. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we see that we have a problem. And to this comes Christ. When I was in seminary, I've told you this several times, but when I was in seminary, I worked as a chaplain at a hospital. And the unit that I was given, all the chaplains were assigned a particular unit to go and visit people on every single day. And so the unit that I was responsible for was called the Transitional Care Unit. And the Transitional Care Unit was primarily a unit for older people, or mostly elderly people, who had had hip replacements or some other surgery. And they were fairly healthy mentally, they simply just didn't have the mobility, they weren't able to get around very well. And so they'd stay in the Transitional Care Unit for several weeks to several months, and the hope was then they could move out and go somewhere else, maybe an assisted living situation or a nursing home. So basically what I would do every single day, I would go up and I'd make rounds. I'd go around and visit with all these people. And I was having one particularly tough day. One of the issues that this population would struggle with is a loss of independence. And so often I would go in and I would talk with them, and they felt like they had no hope. They felt like their life was over with, and then they felt like if their life wasn't over with, they really had no purpose. And I was just having one of those days where every single door I knocked on, it seemed like no matter what I said, it made no difference whatsoever. And sometimes I felt like they felt worse when I left than they did when they walked in. And maybe I should just go home and give up because I was wasting my time. And so I finally decided that I'm going to visit one last patient and go in and talk with her. And so I knocked on the door, and sure enough, she was sitting in this lady was sitting in her chair, and she had her head down. And I thought, I just was going to visit one last patient. Here she was, doesn't even have her head up. You know, she's clearly depressed. And I walked in, and usually what would happen, this was an area where there's a lot of people who are Catholic. And so usually when I walk in, they would say, "Hi, Father." And I would just kind of go with it because it was a long conversation trying to help them to know that I wasn't a priest. So she said, "Hi, Father." And she had this huge smile on her face. And it just completely caught me off guard because all day long I hadn't seen anything like this. And so I sat down and I talked with her, and her name was Dorothy. And I just started to ask her about why she was there, and she had fallen a couple months earlier and she had injured her hip and had had hip surgery. And so she had been in the hospital for a couple weeks, if not a couple months, and she just found out 2 weeks ago that she was getting ready to go home and she was going to be able to go back to her house. But as she was leaving the hospital, she fell again and was injured enough that they had to keep her in the hospital. And through all this, she's smiling, and she continues to tell me that as a young girl, she had polio and that she thought she was going to die. And actually, throughout her childhood, they thought she was going to die and not make it. Yet she survived, and that a couple years ago, she lost vision in one of her eyes and has a really difficult time seeing. And the list just went on and on. She talked about how all her friends had passed away and that she was the only one living in her social circle and that she had some family, but they lived on the other side of the country, and so she didn't have a lot of time to spend with them. And these weren't stories that I hadn't heard before. But the difference was that as Dorothy was telling me these stories, she had this warmth in her face. She had this smile. The sense that when she was telling me these things, she wasn't at all complaining. She's just sharing with me the things that had happened to her, sharing with me her life. And given what I had seen throughout the day, I was dumbfounded by how she could deal with all this hardship in this way. And so I finally, as we talked for a little while, I said, "Dorothy, I've sat with you, I've listened," and I didn't say this to her, but I was thinking that she has probably 10 times more hardship than anybody else I had talked to up to that point, yet she approaches it in an entirely different way. And so I asked her, "How do you deal with this? I mean, how do you remain so happy in the face of all this hardship?" And she looked at me straight in the eye and with a confidence and a certainty that I think probably only 90 plus years could give someone, and she said that God does. That God gives me this joy, this happiness, this ability to deal with these types of things. And as I talked with Dorothy more and I kind of unleashed some of this, she had a deep, deep faith in God. a deep faith that God had put her in a particular place for a particular reason, and that though particular things around her and her environment had dealt her a lot of bad things and a lot of hardship, that she was a child of God and that God had prepared her, that God gave her a glimpse of hope. And I saw this in the way that she interacted with all the nurses that came around, all the doctors that came into her room. Dorothy's hope was not in this world at all. It wasn't in that hospital room. She had a deep, abiding hope that Jesus Christ had saved her. And that didn't mean something for when she died. That meant something for right now in this time in her life. And the crazy thing about this is that I was there still at the hospital on the day when Dorothy got released. And I will never forget that every single nurse that encountered her while she stayed there came specifically to tell her goodbye. They gave her hugs, they gave her cards, doctors came in. Because Dorothy had shown them a hope that they had never seen. A hope in a Savior that could provide something that they could not see around them. A hope in a Savior that could take their hardship and cover it. Take it away. This is the hope that God gives us. This is the hope that the people of God throughout history look forward to. This is the hope that we're going to celebrate in several weeks when Jesus Christ comes. And this hope is not just given to us for ourselves. It's given to us to share with others. People that have not heard it, who have not seen it. We are to be God's witnesses to our world to help them to know that there is hope. Let's pray. Lord, there is hope in our world. It's difficult for us to see, but as we read your word, as we spend time with you, it's impossible for us not to grow in our understanding of it. And Lord, help us to develop the strength and confidence as we grow in our understanding of your hope, to share it with others, to help them to see your light amidst their darkness. And everything we pray in your name, amen.